Welcome to the Christchurch London podcast. This is a talk from our Stockwell service. To find out about upcoming talks at each of our services, or to listen to other talks, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
Let's just take a moment to pray, shall we? Father God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that despite the rain, this is the day that you have made and we will rejoice in it. And we thank you, Lord, for the rain that comes down and nourishes the land. And we're grateful for it, Father. We're grateful that you woke us up this morning, that you brought us here, Father, that we have freedom to worship, freedom to come to you, Lord. And we just ask that you bless this time that we have together, that you speak to us, Father. I pray that our ears will hear and our hearts will receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For those who don't know us already, don't worry, we're just like you and we are lovely people. We have both had kind of different experiences of being Christians growing up. Is it the photo of us? There we are, happy people. We met nearly 20 years ago at our old church, which was called Word of Faith. And I remember the first day I walked into the church, Shaninga was an usher. And I remember thinking to myself, that's the kind of guy I'd like to marry, you know? And like 6 years later, we were. It just took a little 6 years, that's all. In that time, we have both attended Bible school and we've served in various ministries. And we're obviously particularly passionate about the youth ministry and the worship ministry. And that remains to this day. We've got two children, Layla, who's 9, and Tammy, who's 4, and I think wants to play the drums when she grows up. Since marrying in 2009, we've moved house from Roehampton to Streatham, and then from Streatham to Carshalton, where we now live with our new addition, our son, Buddy. That's Buddy the dog, yeah. Hopefully I can bring him, you guys can meet him, he's lovely. Over lockdown, our church moved online, like a lot of churches did. And when it was time to open up, they kind of stayed online. And we were desperate to go into a church. And our friends, Catherine and Femi, were attending Sutton. And they were like, well, why don't you just come? And so we were like, yes, 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 we really want to go in and worship with other people. And so we went. So we were like, it's just a visit. When our church comes back, we will go back. And then we met Andy. And have you guys met Andy? Yeah, well, then you know. If you haven't met Andy, when you meet him, my advice is don't give him your email address. Don't meet with him for coffee, or you two could find yourself leaving what you thought was the job of your dreams to come and lead a congregation in South London. Big Kid Foundation that Lars mentioned is the charity that Shaninga and I founded. Well, Shaninga founded and I kind of helped. These are some of our kids, some of our lovely girls. It's a huge part of our lives. We spent a memorable date night at the British Library back in 2007, 2008, can't remember, filling out the Charities Commission form to register the charity. It was really romantic. We had big ambitions and maybe three young people. But one kid at a time was our motto. And this, by the end of this year, we will have worked with over 22,000 young people. And some of their families too. Shaninga's obviously Mr. Young Person. He attracts them like moth to a candle and holds their attention like a wineskin holds new wine. It's a Bible simile for you guys. Yeah, I know we understand those. And let's face it, he doesn't age, so he also looks like one of them too. But me, I also have a big heart for young people. And building Big Kid has been one of the most brilliant experiences of our lives. At Big Kid, we're on a mission to end youth violence. We exist to equip young people at risk of social exclusion and youth violence to take control of their lives, to find, develop, and act on their own potential. And we do this through a number of different and varied activities, both in schools and in the community. We started our activities here in Stockwell, in Larkhall Park, where we still run weekly sessions. But our hub that's known as Dexter's is in Brixton, just down the road. And from there, we run sports sessions, music, play, gardening, arts and crafts, photography, cooking, design and engineering, you name it, we do it. We also work in schools in the local area. We've worked in this school. And we have in-house counselling and mentoring services for young people who want more one-to-one support. This week has been a particularly difficult week for us. I don't know if you guys heard about the shootings that took place in Brixton. They were literally right outside our hub on Railton Road. Two cars were involved in a chase when one hit a moped and a number of parked cars along the road. And then a man got out of the crash car and was chased and shot dead by a gunman from the second car. 12 shots were fired, and both the man in the car, who was a 28-year-old rapper, and the moped driver, who was 21, were pronounced dead at the scene. This was a gang-related incident and understandably has sent shockwaves through our community, and I've no doubt it's also affected the community here. We have been responding for residents. They're obviously extremely traumatised, as we all have been. And we are coordinating a response with Lambeth and the police to offer ongoing support. And perhaps there'll be room for us to work together on that. Whilst we're obviously kind of super proud of what Big Kid is doing and what it's achieved, ultimately, we know that it's only Jesus that can heal, transform, and restore lives. And one of the things that really drew us to Christchurch was the prospect of being able to build a bridge between the church and the communities in which our young people are growing up. So our heart is really that we can build church together alongside the work that Big Kid's doing. But that's kind of, I feel that's enough about us. We're sticking around for lunch. So if you've got any questions, then please ask us. Let's chat. Let's get to know each other. In terms of today, I really wanted to actually talk about the series that we're covering at the moment and talk a little bit about humility. This is obviously a really good posture for us as we approach the prospect of leading this service. We definitely feel called to this task, but ultimately we really want Jesus to lead the church, to lead this service. So our approach is one of humility. We don't necessarily know what we're doing, but we are totally looking to God to lead us, and we have confidence in his abilities and not our own, and therefore the fruits are in his control and he will ultimately get the glory. As you know, we have been in a series about living life to the full based on John 10:10. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it to the full. And it's all about being formed in the presence of Jesus in our lives. And the question is not, are we being formed, but rather who or what is forming us? How many of you want more of the presence of Jesus in your life? Because I know I do. Yes. The wonderful Natalie Powell came and preached in the Sutton service last week. And one of the things she said that struck me was the more you get to know Christ, the more the need for him in our life amplifies. We need more of him. And goodness knows our communities need more of him. But this doesn't happen overnight. This is becoming a disciple of Jesus and living the life he has for us is a daily decision. And I think we've kind of put it, I won't go through all of these, but we've sort of entitled it Love, Learn, Live. So humility, it's a bit of an unsung hero, I feel, because it's absolutely key to living out this Christian walk. In fact, I would go as far as to say that we can't do this without humility. We can't build communities. We can't really be Christians without it. We need it in order to learn from him and to live like him. So what's so great about humility? Well, let's look at what the Bible promises to the humble. I don't know if you guys brought notes. This is like my thing I always say, so you're going to hear it a lot. Today I'm just going to say, bring your Bible, bring your notepad. We're going to go through a lot of scriptures. This is a Bible. This is a phone. And that's all I'm going to say for today. Right, so Bibles and notepads at the ready. What is so great about humility? So favor. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And that's also echoed in 1 Peter 5:5. Honor and exaltation. Luke 14, Jesus talks about the bridal banquet. And he says, when you come to a wedding, don't sit at the VIP table and then get told, really sorry, but this is the VIP table and you're not a VIP. That's a bit awkward. When you come to a wedding, sit at the lowest table and then get told, hey, what is a VIP like you doing at the lowest table? You should come up to the VIP table. Let me honor and exalt you. Riches, honor, and long life. Proverbs 22:4 says, true humility and fear of the Lord lead to riches, honor, and long life. Guidance and teaching from God himself. Psalm 25, stanza 9 says, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. He guides who? The humble. If you want guidance from God, we need humility. Strong family and community relationships. Lars actually came and preached in Sutton a few weeks ago, and one of the things he said was, we are an I looking for a we. I grew up as a Christian, but not in a Christian community, and I felt that was something that was really lacking in my life. And the reason was, being a we is difficult because there's friction and there's tension and people annoy and offend you and, you know, they do stuff or they don't do stuff. And that's what really happened to my parents. And so they were like, do you know what? We don't need Christians. We just need Christ. So I had a great grounding as a Christian, you know, in terms of the Bible, but in terms of Christian community, not so much. And it's vital. That's why Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 12, saying, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 2, he says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Peace, that's another one. We have been called to be peacemakers, and we can't be peacemakers without humility. Lastly, it was what Jesus was like. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, Paul wrote, therefore, if any of you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but to each of you to look to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being formed in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. There's a lot in here. We're going to break some of it down today. How do we practice humility? What does it look like? When we look at a characteristic from the Bible, sometimes I think it's helpful to define what it's not. So humility is not taking abuse or accepting situations where you may be being abused, coerced, or manipulated. That's oppression. Humble people are not doormats. Debasing yourself to the point that you believe or are leading others to believe that you are no good at anything. This is not a great example, but have you ever been like exercising with someone? Have you been ever been for a run with someone and they're like, you know, it's fine. I'm not very fast. I'm like, I haven't run for ages. I'm really slow. And then you go for a run with them and they're like, pyong! And you're just like, oh, wow. Okay. I feel like actually that's more just lying. Let's just be honest. Yeah, I can run. It's not self-disqualifying. Humility is not talking yourself out of an opportunity or a blessing because you don't think you're good enough. Maybe like a lot of people do this where they see a job opportunity and they're like, yeah, this is the job for me. It's like perfect. And then by the time you've read through all the skills and essential skills and, you know, preferable skills that they've labeled them all in certain ways, and you're just like, okay, actually, I'm not good enough for this job. Well, no, you are. Humble people know their value. If I do what God tells me to do, then I'll get what I want. The goal is not to live a good life hoping that in what we do, God will favor us. That only produces pride, as the more good things we do, then we think God owes us, as if he's indebted to us. But that's actually entitlement. Humility is not weakness. Humility is power. In fact, that's the title of my message, Humility, the Posture of Power. Hi. Welcome. I know what you're thinking. Good God, she's just got to the message title and she's been talking for ages. It's okay. that was my introduction. Okay, so humility is power. It is confidence, it is righteousness and holiness. Paul tells us in the passage to value others above yourself, to put others' interests ahead of yours. Turn to the person next to you. Can you see the person next to you? Maybe you know them, maybe you don't know them. Doesn't matter if you know them or don't know them. The question is, do you value them more than yourself? Can you high five them? High fives, yes. High fives around the room. Your colleagues at work, the tricky ones, the lazy ones, the ones who take your work and make themselves look great, can you value them above yourself? Your family members who have hurt you, who don't understand you, who don't support you, who irritate you or even abuse you, do you value them above yourself? Because in valuing them above yourself, you will begin to see them as God sees them. Valuable. I know that it's hard for some of us to hear, but no matter what they've done for you, they are still God's creation, and he loves them too. But doesn't God love me? Surely he doesn't value them more than me, and he knows what they've done to me. Why doesn't he do something about it? He will. When you humble yourself, and then it won't matter. Our ability to look our oppressors in the face and say, I forgive you, let's work together, is really what's at the heart of Christianity. Isn't that what Christ did for us? C.S. Lewis puts it, humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. When we talk about humility, we're really talking about growing up, about being polite, being courteous, thinking of others, letting things go. Parents in here will know that children are incredibly self-centered. Like it's one of their defining characteristics. But we do expect at some point for them to grow out of that and to become less self-centered and more outward-centered. And so, have we grown out of being self-centered? Are we maturing in the things of God? It's literally saying, Lord, you're not just Lord, you're Lord of my life. My life does not belong to me, it belongs to you. And it begins with our relationship with God. It begins with our understanding that he is holy, righteous, and perfect, and we are not, at least not without his blood. Pride is trying to remove God from his throne so we can sit on it. We want the world to revolve around our life, or maybe we expect that it should. But humility rightly assesses ourselves in the light that God is holy. He is the one who is on the throne. Who is on the throne in your life? Here are five clues that point to humility in our life. We are constantly growing in our trust in God for everything in our life, from getting the bills paid, to catching the bus in the morning, to a window without rain so we can get to the bus. Our desire for God to get the credit for everything we accomplish is growing. Years and years ago, when I first started worshiping and started out as a worship leader, I led something, and somebody afterwards sent me a beautiful orchid and said how wonderful it was. And I was quite, I had a very bad experience before, and my confidence was really on the floor, and I was building it. And so when they gave me this, it was like the most amazing thing, and I could really just feel, it made me feel so good. And I felt my confidence was already back, so actually I did feel a little bit like my ego was starting to come back as well, because I did used to have a bit of an ego when it came to singing. And I remember just being really, really happy, and it was all great. And my dad came up to me and he said, "Isn't it wonderful that you've been given this?" And he said, "You know what I do when people give me accolades or when they give me gifts like this? When I've had my moment, I go into my prayer time and I kneel down and I put it on the floor and I say, 'Lord, this is for you.'" And I was just like, "Oh, okay, I get it." And I did that. And from that day, I've done that. Oh, I've tried to practice that. And it's a great practice. It's wonderful. You know, you can receive compliments and accolades and awards, and it's a wonderful thing. As long as at the end of the day, we understand this is not really me. This is for God. We are quick to repent when we fall short of the mark. We think highly of God. We are quick to forgive when we get offended. Of course, we can't really talk about humility without talking about forgiveness, because when we harbor unforgiveness, we're actually valuing ourselves above others and putting our interests above theirs. They hurt my feelings. They did this to me. And I'm not here to take away what they did, but I will challenge you to ask yourself, are you putting your interests above theirs? Because if you are, then that is pride. So in order to get back to a place of humility, a place of favor, honor, riches, guidance, strength, and peace, we need to forgive. Strong families, strong communities, strong churches and nations are built on forgiveness. We can't have peace without forgiveness, and we can't be peacemakers unless we are forgivers. People are going to hurt you. We're probably going to hurt you. You're probably going to hurt us. We are imperfect. You are imperfect. People are imperfect. But like Alexander Pope said, to err is human, to forgive is divine. I know that there are people in here today that have been really hurt, and you've had relationships at best strained and at worst completely ruined. You've been hurt by your family, or maybe by your previous church community, or maybe you've been hurt by this church community. No matter how big or how small the offense, God is calling us today to forgive, to let go, to release these people to God, and to start by simply saying, "God, I forgive them." It's our choice, it's our decision. In the extreme, we see where unforgiveness leads, where pride leads. The incident that happened at Big Kid was a result of it, and it led to bloodshed and loss and heartbreak in our community. In the less extreme, it leads to anger, depression, stress, ill health, pain. This is not life to the full. What we do when we forgive is that we release people to be judged not by ourselves, but by God. And when we harbor unforgiveness, we're holding judgment. And when we hold judgment, we're not being like God. God said, "Judge not, lest you be judged." And we are there saying, God, I want justice. I want my pound of flesh. And God is saying, well, vengeance is mine. And when we release these people into God's hands, it's like we've stepped away from being their judge and we've allowed God to come and be their judge. Now, God may not do what you want him to do. And this is where our faith and trust come in and why we pray for mercy for people. And we say, Lord, don't reward them according to their sins, but have mercy on them. And that can only happen when we humble ourselves. God wants to build a strong community here in South London, made up of strong relationships, of strong marriages, of strong parent-child relationships, of strong single people and family relationships, of strong siblings, aunties, uncles, cousins, neighbours, friends. The closer the relationship, the more likely they are to hurt you. So it's vital and imperative that we learn to forgive and to forgive quickly. Shaningra always says to me, short-term memory, short-term memory. The Bible says they shall know they are Christians by their love. It's what we must be known for. Can I invite the band up, please? Thank you. I know that here today, God is working on people's hearts. I know that you have people in your life that you need to forgive. And you know this, because for one, you're always talking about them and about what they did to you, or you're always thinking about what they did to you. And two, there's a hardness within you and maybe a difficulty in drawing close to God when you think of that person or people or when you're around them. In other words, they have a hold on you. You need to release that person or people. And there is an invitation today from God to release them into his hands. Let him take on that burden. Let him be the judge. Let him be the healer. He will not only heal you, but he will heal them. And that's how we're going to have peace. That's how reconciliation happens. We have been called to the ministry of reconciliation. This is what Jesus did when he humbled himself and made himself obedient to death, even death on a cross. He started the great ministry of reconciliation, and today it continues, and it can continue with you. We talked about this being a choice. This is something we can choose. We can choose today to release and let go once and for all and let God stand in that gap between you and that person. Let God stand in that gap. So as the band plays, I invite you to search your heart. And if someone hasn't come to mind already, maybe ask God, Lord, is there someone I need to forgive? And see who comes to mind. And also, this service is heading into a new chapter, into a new season. And I believe that God is going to do a new thing in our midst. I wonder if we can use this moment as individuals and as a collective to commit to posturing our hearts in humility, to let go of the old things, the old ways, of what we think we know, to let go of our ambition and to literally cast our crowns and consciously make a decision to depend fully and entirely on God and nothing else for this next step. So I invite you to join me in making this commitment. Let's worship.